All right. Pentecost Sunday. That is not a day that is real familiar to us, is it, as Christians? It's not one of the normal kind of, maybe you've heard it, or maybe, you know, you've been in a church that's taught it. If you've been here over the last 32 years or so, you've probably heard of Pentecost. But do you know that over in Europe, Pentecost Monday is a national holiday in many countries? France, Germany, Switzerland, Norway, a lot of countries in Europe, the Monday after Pentecost Sunday is the banks are closed, the schools are closed, and I thought, what? Like, why? Right? Are they thinking that like people are so like blown away by the Holy Spirit on Sunday they're not ready for work? You know, it's like they come wobbling in, speaking weird noises, and now it's like I think it goes way back. It goes way back to when Catholicism and the German Lutheran Church and the Anglican Church all celebrated that as a very serious, like there's Christmas and there's Easter and there's Pentecost in the life of the church. And they celebrated that to such a high degree that the governments then honored that and created, you know, a time off. And so it's kind of, I think if you went to those nations and you asked them, like, so why they call it Whit Sunday? Whit Sunday is their Pentecost Sunday, and so Whit Monday is the day they get off. If you ask them why, I would bet that most people don't know why. And I would bet that it's kind of like, you know, just one of those holidays where, well, it's a holiday. We don't know why. Remember how everybody used to have Pulaski Day off? And everybody would go like, who was Pulaski? And it was like, well, we don't know, but it doesn't matter because we get the day off. So he must have been a great guy. Who cares? I don't care who Pulaski is. I get a day off. So I have a feeling that's kind of what is going on like in Europe. But the truth is that when we think of Christianity, there really are 4 days that are prominent. Like the Jewish faith, the people of Israel, they had like 3 feast days that they came to Jerusalem for. Passover, Shavuot, which is our Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And so those were the 3 major ones that they had to come to Jerusalem in order to celebrate it. Now we have, so we have 4 days. I'm adding an extra day in here. Okay, thanks, Becky. I'm adding an extra day in here. But you see the first 3, Christmas, Easter, and Pentecost. Number 4 is Judgment Day, not a day we celebrate, right? You know, not a day that we're like, oh, hey, let's have an annual Judgment Day. No, we don't do that. Because it hasn't happened yet. So that's not a day that we celebrate or remember, but it's important because it's actually the day that causes all those other days to have to happen. It's only because there is a day called the Day of the Lord, which is called, now listen to this, the Day of the Lord is called the Great and Terrible Day. Great for some, terrible for others. Because judgment means that we will be found either on one side or the other of entering into heavenly glory with God or being lost forever without God. Now, the great part of that is that's the greatest thing any human being is ever going to hear, know, or experience in existence. On that day, says in Revelation chapter 20, those whose names were written in the Lamb's book of life would join him in his kingdom. There's nothing that will ever compare to any of the level of joy or contentment or fulfillment or satisfaction as a human being as to that moment on that day when you hear your name. However, as it... extravagantly and ballistically beautiful and glorious as that is, the other is as awful and terrible and horrible. And so the terrible part is the name not being there. And so we just a quick review of that. It says in chapter 20 of Revelation, verse 14, Well, let me back up to verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, the death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And then here's what I was referring to. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And that is the beginning of the kingdom of the Messiah. So that fourth day, go ahead and put those back up again, Becky. That fourth day, the judgment day, requires that we, here's what we have to look at. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all blown it. We don't have it within ourselves to get to that judgment day. We won't survive it. We won't make it. And because of that, God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten son. He came after us. We can't get there. We don't have it within ourselves. So God came after us. So Christmas, glory to God in the highest and peace to his people on earth. For to you this day is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Oh my gosh, judgment day compels God then to come after us. So Christmas is because of judgment day. If there wasn't a judgment day, there was no need for Christmas. God doesn't need to come. God certainly doesn't need to die on a cross. So because of judgment day, God comes after us because no one will stand. Then Easter comes along because that Savior who came in human flesh, then as we've learned, died on the cross to absorb the wrath of God, so that all of my sins go on him, and his reward of his righteousness comes on me. We make this incredible exchange through the death and resurrection of the Savior, the Messiah, Jesus. And that then sets us up for facing judgment day, because when my sins go on to him and his righteousness comes on to me, my name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Yeah, come on, okay, so that is it. That is why the great and terrible day will be a great day. And not a horrible, horrible, crushing day. So then what is Pentecost? I'm pointing at the screen in the back, but what is Pentecost? Okay. So Easter. Christmas is this God comes to be among us. Easter is that he dies on the cross for our sins and he's resurrected from the dead as an evidence and a declaration from God that this is my son and this is the way of salvation and this is all true and this is who he is. So there's a dead man standing in my living room and he wants lunch and it's changed my life. Not only me, but the 12 apostles and the 500 who saw him dead and alive again. Okay, but now what? See, what now what? How long will it take before the story that those 500 people are telling and the disciples, how long before people just say, yeah, there's some kind of story going on, and within the first century, you don't even hear about it again? What's going to even cause the disciples to go out and tell the story? I mean, their lives have been radically changed, but they're not exactly bold people at this point. They're very fearful, because the odds are that if they go out and start telling this story, they're going to get killed. Or someone's going to say to them, you were dreaming. God coming down on Christmas, God sacrificing and making a way for us on Easter won't go beyond those boundaries unless God instills in us and releases in us and gives to us his power, his presence, his glory, as a way of demonstrating and continuing to show that there is a real God who does real things in real people's lives, and we can demonstrate and we can show you that and you can experience it so that you can believe. And that's what Pentecost is. All of it's driving towards Judgment Day. Because it's not enough for me to say, I'm written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Not when there's a whole incredible, vast numbers of people who aren't. You can't be transformed by this exchange on the cross and then look out and see others who aren't and not care. But we can't do it in our own strength. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed how weak we become when it comes to sharing about Jesus? I mean, if we're honest, I shared last week about a boldness that came over me when I was a new Christian. Daryl and I talked about this last week, and there was this boldness, and it's like, what happens to that boldness? You know, how do we present something to the world that is more than just people doing good things? Because people can always do good things, and we can always arrange talent. We can get talented people to sing. We can get talented people to talk. We can get talented people to do counseling. We can get all those talents together. That's not God. That's not the thing that's going to get us prepared for Judgment Day. And you guys, you know, I'm hesitant to even bring up Judgment Day because it offends our modern sensibilities. And I understand that. It's not comfortable. And we don't want to think about that. We don't want to think about God that way. But I can't avoid what's written in the book for my own desire to, avoid offense. We can be at least wise, but we've got to stick to the truth, and all these things are driving us to that day. So when we talk about Pentecost, I want us to understand its context. It is one of the 3 days that we have as Christians that lead us to the Judgment Day. So we've got Christmas, God comes. We've got Easter, He dies and is resurrected, and He cleanses us of our sins. And then we have the empowerment to be the church, to take this message out into the world, to prepare as many people as we possibly can before Judgment Day. We're in that day now. Right? Christmas happened, Easter happened. We are in the Pentecostal day now. So we are working out this power of the Holy Spirit that God has given to us. Now, I want to talk a little bit, to set us up for the next 5 Sundays, I want to talk a little bit about the actual day of Pentecost and what it meant, and I put some slides together just to help you with some of my notes, because there's a lot of information. So, what I want to do is to look at Pentecost right now as first of all, a Jewish feast. So as a Jewish feast, we want to look at what that meant. And Pentecost, as a Jewish feast, it was 50 days after Passover. And that's why we celebrate Pentecost Sunday 50 days after Easter, or more or less, I think 49 actually. But for the Jewish people, it was called the Feast of Weeks. It was called the Feast of Shavuot, the Hebrew, the Feast of Shavuot. The Feast of Weeks, it's 7 weeks. So 7 is the number of completion, according to the Jewish understanding. And so a week is complete of 7 days, but then you have 7, it's like a week of weeks. It's 7 days, 49 days, plus the day of Passover makes a total of 50. And the Greek word for 50th day is Pentecost, and that's where that comes from. So what the Jewish people were doing on that day, as they were commanded to do in the Torah, was that they were gathering together to celebrate the first fruits of the wheat harvest that happened every year. And so they would come together, and they would come to Jerusalem, and they would celebrate the first fruits. That means the first of the crop, right? You bring in the corn to the farmer, and you say, here are the first fruits. Like, look at what this looks like. These corn stalks, these corn cobs are full, and they're amazing, and they're larger than we've ever seen, and they taste delicious. And there's acres and acres and acres just like this. And the first fruits. The first fruits tell you what the rest of the harvest is going to be like. And that's when you thank God for all of those things. So what happened was that as they continued to celebrate this, the rabbis probably around the first century discovered another layer to the Feast of Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, the 49 days of the, you know, the beginning of the wheat harvest. And it was, they discovered that God had sort of embedded something into this, and it was that they believed and taught in the first century on that it took 49 days from the escape from Egypt, the deliverance, the exodus from Egypt, took 49 days to get to Mount Sinai. So in 49 days, they got to Mount Sinai, where God gave to them the Torah. Now, receiving the Torah is the foundation of Judaism. Receiving the Torah is telling them who they are. They got out of Egypt because this God that would talk to Moses said, leave, and they're all out there in the wilderness and say, so who is this God and who are we? And God then gave, on Sinai, he gave them Torah to teach them who they were. This is who you are. This is who I am. It was like almost like a wedding ceremony there at Sinai, right? Like, okay, here's who I am. Here's who you are. We enter into this covenant agreement. You're going to be this for me. I'm going to be this for you. You will be my people. This is how you'll live. This is how you'll think. And this is what your life's going to be like. This is a picture, Torah on Sinai, there in the wilderness. This is a picture of what the promised land life is going to look like. Okay? So I understand who I am. Listen to, and so that has become, like if you went to a synagogue today, you would, then they were celebrating Shavuot, it would be all about the Torah. They stay up all, this was traditional, stay up all night the night before studying Torah with each other. Because they said at Sinai, our people weren't ready to receive Torah. And we want to be ready to receive Torah. So they stay up all night long just looking at it, studying it on the Feast of Shavuot. And in fact, it's, I think it's May 16th. Yeah, it's May 16th this year for the Jewish Feast of Shavuot. And so we're going to miss it just by a few days. Pentecost for us will be on the 23rd of May. But every year it tracks together. So listen to what this rabbi said. His name is Chaim Minter, about what Pentecost means to the Jewish people today. He said, this day of all days is the most important day in all eternity. All creation was made for this day. It is the day that makes us Jews, to receive the Torah and to share the Torah with the world. Now, I want to emphasize that because I do believe that God saw when he set up the Feast of Weeks and the first fruits, and there's important meaning to that. But I also believe that God saw that someday there wouldn't be a temple for them to do this in, and they would not be an agricultural community at some point. And embedded into this feast is this acknowledgement of the reception of God's Torah and making us who we are as Jews and showing us what life is going to be like in the Promised Land. And so, now here's where we connect, folks. So, God chooses that day to be the day that he releases the Holy Spirit into the church. Now, this is all, in my mind, very purposeful on God's part, just as it was very purposeful that that Passover and Easter are the same time, that Jesus was slain while the Passover lambs were being killed, and the deliverance and exodus from Egypt happens at the same time that Jesus comes up from the grave. It's all purposeful. It's all the way God has woven history together to tell a story. And I believe that God has woven together history here to tell the story of the day that Torah came down into the Jewish community to tell them who they are and show them what the future is going to be like. That the same thing would happen when the Holy Spirit comes down into the Christians' lives and into their hearts to tell them who they are and to show them what life's going to be like in the kingdom of the Messiah. So the same thing is happening. There's a parallel here, and it's very important to us, so that just as we listen to that rabbi tell us about how important Pentecost is for them and the Torah is for them, so is the Holy Spirit for us. We are a Spirit-filled people. I think the bottom line on that is that Jesus told his disciples, he said, wait. In the end of the Gospel of Luke, at the beginning of in Acts chapter 1, he said, wait, wait in the city until you have received the gift of the Father. Now, this harkens back to Jeremiah 31, 33, in which Jeremiah prophesies, and he says, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Verse 33. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law, law is Torah, all right? Law is Torah. I will put my Torah in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. So what he's saying is there's going to come a time when a new covenant is going to be made, and instead of the Torah being written on tablets, right? That happened on Sinai on that day, the Holy Spirit's going to come and write my law on their hearts and put it in their minds. And Jesus said at the Last Supper, he said, this is the cup of the new covenant. Okay, the new covenant that Jeremiah is talking about. The new covenant where the Holy Spirit's actually going to put that on our hearts. Okay. So in then comes the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And it's associated with the Feast of Shavuot, the coming of the Torah, the identity and who we are. And now let's look at Pentecost as, and I think, Becky, this is probably slide 7, as receiving the Torah, giving Israel their identity as people of the Torah and a way of life we could be living in the Promised Land. In the book of Acts, it said, when the day of Pentecost came, in chapter 2, verse 1, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. All right, so what we want to look at here is what is that God's doing with this, and how do we live that out in our lives? Number one, what's God doing with this? What God is doing is he's using the Holy Spirit in a way that demonstrates the first fruits of the kingdom to come. Judgment Day is followed by a new heaven and a new earth. It's the Messiah's kingdom, and in that kingdom, all sorts of amazing and wonderful things are going to be taking place. Like, we're all going to be healed. We're all going to be restored. We're all going to feel joy and peace and the glory of God and the presence of God. We're going to have no egos to cause us to sin against each other, so we don't take offense and we don't go through anger. It's going to be a joyous, glorious, beautiful, beautiful, beyond anything we can imagine. But the Holy Spirit has been given to us now, so that we can demonstrate that to the world. We can have it as the first fruit, saying, look, this crop is going to be great. Just like that corn is going to be great and we've got acres of it. Experience the presence of the Spirit. And as you do, you will feel the sense of, wow, and that's what's waiting for us? That's what's available to us? This is amazing. Let's look at some scriptures that talk about what that means. Okay, so we see In Ephesians 1:14, the Holy Spirit is called a down payment, a deposit guaranteeing what's our inheritance that's coming. You have an inheritance in this beautiful, amazing kingdom and all these things that are going to happen. Healing, restoration, emotional healing, spiritual healing, all these things are going to be healed. You're going to feel so whole and so beautiful and so complete and the glory and the joy of the Lord. And it's just going to be amazing and it's going to be all of those things. And the Holy Spirit was given to us. And when we receive Holy Spirit and it comes into our lives as a way of saying, that's all there for you. You can see it and taste it and touch it. Okay, and as a demonstration, I love this concept of a demonstration. Let's look at Romans, 1 Corinthians 2:4, and See what it says there about what the Holy Spirit's purpose is as it plays out in our lives. Okay, 1 Corinthians 2:4. Here's where Paul says, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power." What he's saying is, I'm demonstrating to you who the Spirit is, who God is, that there is a God. And so all of this empowers people. When Peter, who said, "I don't even know the man," and now is not sure if he should go back to fishing, he's seen Jesus, he doesn't know what to do, suddenly he's standing on a street corner proclaiming God, he's got filled with boldness, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and 3,000 people were cut to the heart when he preached. 3,000 people accepted Jesus, not because it was, like Paul says, not with wise and persuasive words, but the Holy Spirit did it. The power of the Spirit cut their hearts. That's the Spirit, that's the power we want in us. We want to offer that to the world, right? We want to offer to them a demonstration. I remember when my wife was doing Pampered Chef, and she would go and do demonstrations of all the products. So what she would do, though, she would go to somebody's house, and they'd invite people and have their friends over, and she would cook something. She would make something for them, right? And everybody would say, "Oh, this is delicious. Yeah, maybe I should get some of those little implements of cooking. Make that stuff, too." And it would be like, it's a demonstration. It's like, look what you can do with this. And that's what we're doing with the Holy Spirit. It's like Paul's doing that, and he's saying, look what we can do with this. Look what the Holy Spirit can do. Look what life's going to be like in the kingdom to come. Look what's possible for us. And it's that power that invites people in. It's kind of like we're looking at a sneak preview, a trailer, whatever you want to call it, a demo. It's like, look, you guys, God is real. God is, and God will do things that people can't do in order to show the world that this is real. God, Jesus is alive. The man who came back to life and stood in my living room and said, "Is there a sandwich?" And he's sitting next to God and he's coming back to judge the nations. And we have to prepare people for that. And we've got to use the Holy Spirit to do that. All right, one more text. In 2 Corinthians 2:4, is that right? No, that's not it. 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 2:4. Not 2:4, 2:9. "However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit." So what Paul's saying is there's something happening, there's revelation happening. God is showing us what he's prepared for us. God's showing us what's awaiting for us. God's showing us what's ahead. And he's saying, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he's done this. All right, so what I want to do is I want to look at just two examples of what that looks like. When that happens. Now, I know that, I know that for all of us, it's kind of like, okay, we get that, but isn't there kind of like a lot of weird stuff with the Holy Spirit? I guess that depends on your perspective of weird, but what we have to do is we have to trust God as being God. And what happened, I just got two examples of what this looks like so that we can help apply that to our own lives. Because I know that all this is a lot of theory and talking. But I want to go back to Jackie Pullinger again, who is the missionary that left from England when she was in her early 20s. She was a music major. She didn't have any church supporting her, no missionary group supporting her. She just got on a boat because she'd looked at a map. She had a dream of a map of Africa where she wanted to go to be a missionary. And there was a country in Africa named Hong Kong. And she thought, I didn't know Hong Kong was in Africa. Well, it's not. And that's not where she wasn't going to go to Africa. And she ended up in Hong Kong in the Walled City. And the Walled City was an 8-acre area with walls around it and high-rises. This is in the late 60s, early 70s. High-rises that were so tall that sunlight would only come for just a few minutes on some of the streets and alleyways. They had, a conservative estimate is 30,000 people on those 8 acres. Some say there's more like 50, 60,000, but let's go with the conservative and say there were 30,000 people on those 8 acres. Nobody had a bathroom. The rooms were only like 8 by 12 that a whole family would live in. So this is where she went to be a missionary. And she was working neither China nor Britain claimed the jurisdiction over this 8 acres, and so it was basically lawless. And it was run by gangs, opium dens and heroin places, and prostitution and gambling, and just whatever. So here goes this 22-year-old music major. Karen, I was thinking of you this morning. You're a music teacher, and you're also a missionary from your parents and your grandparents on. And I was thinking, okay, here she is. And she discovers the power of the Holy Spirit. Some people talk to her about the power of the Holy Spirit. Has anybody ever prayed for you to receive this extra power, this anointing, this blessing of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit? She said no, and she got this, and she said things started changing, and she started praying in a language that she didn't know. She had a spiritual language, and she prayed in it, and she showed the other kids that they could do that too, that they came to her club. She had a little youth club. So somebody attacked the youth club, trashed it, broke the windows out, you know, just coming against it, right? And so they got it put back together again, and the next night that they were going to have their youth club, she shows up, and there's this guy at the front door. And she says, oh, hi, who are you? And he says, I was sent here by the leader of the gangs. This gang leader has 3,000 people under him, and he sent this guy there to be a bodyguard for the club. And she said, well, why would he do that? He said that he doesn't like people doing stuff that he doesn't know about. You know? He said, that was not authorized. So I'm going to send you. And so you got this guy who's now the bodyguard there, and he's a young man. We're talking, these kids, they're kids in these gangs, and this guy is a teenager, maybe late teens, early 20s, but he's in charge for the gang. He's in charge of all the fights. Like, he sets up the fights, he chooses the weapons, he says how the strategy's going to go, and so he's kind of up there in the gang, right? And so she starts talking to him, wants to invite him, and she starts talking to him about Jesus, and he didn't want to hear it, but his gang leader told him he had to be there, so he can't leave. So she just keeps talking to him about Jesus and explaining that how Jesus liked the, you know, went for the people who needed him most. And he was like, oh, that's very interesting. She said he began to soften and soften and soften, right? Night after night, gotten a little softer in his heart. And so finally he said, you know, I have a friend who has an opium addiction. And he has to stay in the gang to make enough money to support his daily habit. And she said, oh, that's really terrible. And so she started talking to him. She said, you know, it's easy to break an opium addiction. You lock someone up for a week in the room, and they go through terrible agonies and sometimes lose their sanity, and they can break it, but then they go right back to it. And she started telling him, she said, but Jesus can actually change your heart to not want it anymore. It's like, oh. Well, she found out, of course, that it wasn't a friend. It was him that he was talking about. And late one night, she said to him, his name was Winsome. She said, Winsome, would you like to come in? There's just a few kids here left singing some worship songs. And so she said, he came in enthusiastically. And she said, he just joined right in and started singing the worship songs. Just like that. And do you know what he was singing? Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning, burning, burning. Yeah, I talked about that last week, that was one of the songs that I sang when I was a young Christian. So I was in California singing the, you know, give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning, burning, burning. Daryl and Sue were over in Washington singing give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning, at the same time. And Winsome was in the walled city of China at the same time that you were singing it and I was singing it. And he was singing, give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning, burning, burning. And he just started singing it. And she said, and then he got done, and she said it was awful. I mean, his voice was awful. He didn't know how to sing. He didn't know what notes were, pitch were, anything. But it was the most beautiful sound nevertheless. And she said he just started praying in Chinese, his language, you know. He just started praying. She said it was the most, he's never prayed before in his life. That was the most beautiful prayer, and he's praying all these wonderful things. And she said it was just amazing. It was just like in awe. She was in awe. She said it's the most amazing prayer I've ever heard. And she said, where did he get that? Do you see why Pentecost matters right now, folks? Do you see why Pentecost matters, why the Holy Spirit matters, why things matter? Because as he kept praying in Chinese, all of a sudden, now hang on here, stay with me, all of a sudden, he starts praying in another language that he doesn't know. And he's just praying in another language. And she said, what is happening? I mean, she knows what's happening because she's experienced herself what that was, and some of the other kids have in the club, but she's never talked to him about that. He doesn't know that that's a possibility. He doesn't even know that that's a thing. And all of a sudden, he's praying, and she said he went on for half an hour in this other language. And then she said, stopped, and she said it was obvious what just took place. He looked at her. She looked at him, and they both knew simultaneously his opium addiction was broken. It was gone. It broke off of him while he was doing that. And he never went back to it. And she said to him, well, you know what you have to do now? And he said, what? You have to go to your gang leader and tell him what happened and lead your other brothers back here. And he did. And he didn't kill him. And many came to know Jesus. I was thinking, you guys, I remember the day that I started praying in another language. And I thought, I wonder what was getting broken off of me. You know, you just wonder, don't you? Like, what was happening there? What was happening there in the Spirit? That is the connection between, you know, like, okay, that's we might think that that's a weird thing and I don't want anything to do with that, but wait a minute, because when judgment day comes, when soon? Well, hear his name read from the Lamb's Book of Life. And it will be a great and not a terrible day. And all those other gang members who followed. And it's like, okay, wait a minute. Merry Christmas, God save us. Happy Easter, he absorbed the wrath so that I have his righteousness and he's paid for the price. But wait. Pentecost is so essential to who we are as we go forward because there's a judgment day that all of us will be at and we need to know that we have done all we can to bring as many other people along so that it's a great and joyous and beautiful and glorious and amazing day for them. And Pentecost is our way. Look, I can't do it in my own strength. Could she have helped that man? What could she have done for him? But God in a moment, in an instant, did it. Okay, one more. And then we'll be done. Heidi Baker was getting her PhD in London, and as a student in theology, she would go and she would preach on the streets. She would preach on street corners. She did it for 3 years. And she was preaching on this particular time when she ran into a lady named Jane who hated everyone. She dressed in men's suit and men's hard shoes and had short cropped hair. And she was angry and she was bitter, and it's understandable. She was sexually assaulted by 16 men. She spent a year in the hospital with a broken pelvis trying to learn how to walk again. and she was angry, and she was bitter, and she hated everyone, and she especially hated Heidi whenever Heidi came to preach the gospel. But Heidi says something interesting about this, and this is where it connects to it. She says she was tormented by hatred, but she says, but I loved Jane. What does she mean, I loved Jane? She has gnarly, all she knows is a, what does that mean? It means, dear ones, that Romans 5:5 says that God has shed abroad in our hearts his love. He has poured his love into our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not in her own strength did she say she saw this woman and love her. She said it because she was feeling God's love for her, and God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, gave her love for this Jane. And another man who was off on the side, he was a beggar and a homeless person. His name was Peter. And she loved Peter, and she used to bring him food. And Peter would sometimes take the food, and sometimes he'd spit on Heidi and throw the food on the floor. And she would bring him back again and again for 3 years. For 3 years, she brought Peter food, and he would spit on her and throw it on the ground. And she said, but I loved Peter. And she would continue to talk to him and preach to him about the love of Jesus. She refused to stop, she said. She said, Jesus is tenacious. He never stops loving. He never stops giving. I just kept saying, love you, Peter, and Jesus loves you. She said, one day, when she was out there preaching, Jane came up and said to her, shut up. I'm tired of hearing you. And Heidi said, Jane, God really loves you, and I love you, and you are beautiful to him. And Jane said, if you don't shut up, I'm going to kill you. She broke a bottle, and she brought the jagged glass bottle to Heidi's face and said, I'm going to cut your face up, and then began to choke her. And Heidi felt her strength leaving, and she felt like, she said, Jane, I still love you. Jane, I still love you. Jesus loves you, Jane. As she got weaker and weaker, and Peter, who was over on the side, yelled and said, I'm calling the police, and Heidi said, no. Don't, Peter. Jane has seen enough of jail. She's seen enough trouble. I don't want the police coming. I'm just calling on Jesus. And she said, as she felt herself fading, Peter ran up and grabbed Jane and let her go. And so Heidi was released. And Jane ran away, and Peter said, I've heard you talk about love for 3 years, but now I see it. And then he said, this love of Jesus is real. He didn't say this love of Heidi. You see that? He didn't say this love of Heidi. He said, this love of Jesus, it's real. I see it now. And he came to her house, to her house that night, or it was on the street. I don't know where it was, but she says she embraced him in all of his alcoholic smell, and he gave his life to Jesus. So that on that great and terrible day, they will read out Peter. Because of Romans 5:5, the love of God is poured out into our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because of Pentecost, Heidi was empowered. Heidi had what she didn't have in herself, and she was able to do and love with Jesus' love. And 3 weeks later, Jane showed up at her house with a dozen roses and apologized and told her she saw that her love was real and that Jesus' love was real and she wanted it, and she gave her life to Jesus, so that on that great and terrible day, Jane will be healed emotionally, physically, in all the ways she was hurt. God will take care of Jane forever and ever and ever and wipe the tears off of her face for all that she suffered, and redemption will be hers. That's why Pentecost enabled Heidi, enables Jane, enables Peter, enables Winsome to all come to that judgment day that we're all headed toward with this great and amazing joy and celebration. That's why Pentecost follows Christmas and Easter as one of the three most important days of the Christian life, and why we are all being called by God to be a Christmas people, an Easter people, and a Pentecost people, to see people's joy in His glory multiplied and manifested on the earth. So, Holy Spirit, we ask You then to do that in us. As we sang earlier today, we said, have Your way with us, make us like You. And we just say yes to that, Lord. Again, yes to that, Lord. We receive this Holy Spirit. We just say, yes, we want to know more about this. We want to study this. We want to pray about this. We want to experience this, because we want to see You use us in ways that are glorious and do things that we can't do. Give us boldness that's not in us right now. Give us power that we don't have. Use us as a demo. Use us as an example of the first fruits. Use us, God, to show that there's an incredible kingdom coming. And we can taste it and touch it now. And love can be an otherworldly love flowing through us to heal, save, redeem, and bless those who do not know You, all for that day and Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.